Welcome back over to the podcast, ladies and gentlemen. It is Brother D here, back with another episode of the Biblical Truth Central podcast. We are officially on episode 51, and my goodness, my, it is definitely going to be an enlightening episode, if I must say so myself. We definitely are living in the last days, and there's a lot of misinformation that spreads around the internet. You know, secular world, for instance, they like to use the term fake news. I used to be that person that watched CNN and thought that I was getting the truth. I thought I was getting everything that I needed to know about a given situation. And it was until, you know, my eyes were opened to the fact that I don't believe that mainstream media is telling us the truth, the whole truth. So help me God. And when I discovered that, it made me a Berean. It made me somebody to do my due diligence and my own research and look in other places, non-biased places, to actually uncover both sides of the coin, if you will, when it comes to news stories. Social media is so large that everybody has a voice now. Everybody has a mic. Everybody has a camera. Everybody has a podcast. And I know what you're thinking. Well, don't you have a podcast, Brother Dylan? Yeah, I do have a podcast. But let me tell you something. Everything that I say is going to be judged by God Almighty. And I can rest assured that all of the content in which I produce, whether it's here or YouTube or wherever, is 100% going to be pointing towards Jesus Christ, not towards me or any hidden agenda. But social media definitely has opened this gateway of perspectives and mentalities and just vain philosophies that's really just confusing people left and right. And to be honest, I personally believe that this is why we see a huge spike in anxiety and depression when it comes to people these days. Like, a lot of people like to say, well, you know, it was because of the pandemic. You know, coming out of that 2012, you know, 4 years ago, everyone was on lockdown. People couldn't go to work. Isolation was taking place. Now, I'm not saying that that didn't have a part, because, you know, the Bible does say it is not good for man to be alone. But it also left a lot of people with a lot of free time on their hands to create spaces to spew, if you will, their truth. Spew their perspectives, spew their mindsets, and people who don't know God end up consuming that. They end up taking it in and considering it to be truth and applying it to their lives and then manifesting it through their actions, not knowing that that's not of God. I don't know what made you do it, but again, when people are isolated, they will cling to anything that gives them a false hope. So yeah, depression is on an all-time high. Anxiety is high because there's informational overload and a lot of confusion. And now people just can't tell what's real and what isn't. Discernment is not even talked about anymore. It's just follow your heart. It's just listen to your gut. You know, following anything within the body is a mistake in general. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? The book of Jeremiah. And it also goes on to say that in the words of Paul, no good thing dwells in me. So nothing inside of you you should be listening to, because it's not going to lead you in the right direction. Now, this isn't about the world. This isn't about news or social media for the most part, but you know, I am in the genre of Christian content, and the name of this podcast and my YouTube channel is Biblical Truth Central, and the meaning behind that is that it's a place where you're going to get Bible. You're not going to get my opinion. You're not going to get my philosophy. You will get strictly what the Word of God says, preached, and taught. That's it. And because of that, I've given it to the Lord. And He definitely has utilized me in these last days with this platform. But there are others in this genre of Christianity, or Christian content, if you will, that are preaching things they have no business preaching. There's a lot of YouTube evangelists, YouTube preachers, pastors that are just coming out of nowhere. Like, I've never really considered myself to be any of those titles. I'm just a man being used by God. Call me what you will. The Bible says that, you know, let other people affirm you. They'll tell you who you are. They see the fruits. But there's a lot of pastors and preachers that are just preaching things that are just not true. And it's confusing baby Christians. They are coming out with private interpretations as far as what they think God said. Or I'll take it a step further, saying things like, God told me to tell you this, or God told me to tell you that. Listen, I've been saved since 2012. And God never told me to tell anybody anything. Okay. I mean, I hear the voice of the Lord, and He has never told me to tell anybody anything. I'm sure He is perfectly capable of telling people what they need to hear, and they don't need to hear it from some YouTuber. But I get it. A lot of people are supplementing YouTube for church attendance and fellowshipping in person, when that's a big mistake in itself. And to be quite frank, I mean, finding a good church is hard too. My gosh, it's so challenging, especially if you're a baby Christian and you can't really discern what you're being fed. You don't know whether you're being fed a little bit of truth with some cyanide in it. You feel me? You know, eating that food on Sunday and not knowing that it's actually destroying you and planting seeds of deception deep within your mind. And then you spread that to other people because you thought that it was the truth and it actually wasn't. Some of these churches don't even encourage people to read their Bibles. You're supposed to study to show yourself approved. God never said, well, just go to church and then twiddle your fingers the rest of the week. Over and over and over, God says to study, to meditate on the Word day and night, spend time with Him. You know, worshiping and going to church is great, but at the same time, if you don't study the Bible for yourself, you can be fooled. You can be guiled. You can be taught a fake, false gospel. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. False gospels, false teachings. You know, I'm going to go over five. I have at least five pulled up. There could be more, but I got at least five of them pulled up that we are going to read, and we're going to just go over and just decipher, because it's a necessity. So, but before I do that, I'm going to read you some scripture. And if you want, I want to encourage you to get your Bible and a highlighter and just underline things in which, you know, I feel that the Lord is prompting me to highlight, and then meditate on it. So I'm in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Oof. Let's go ahead and underline latter times. I'm in the King James Bible. You may have a version that says in the last days. It's the same thing. The latter times, it says that there's going to come a point in time where you're going to be hearing things that are not scriptural. You're going to be hearing things that God did not say, but that these false prophets come, who come out of the woodworks, these wolves in sheep's clothing, who come out with their own private interpretation of coming to fool people. You know, this Satan is going to do a last hoorah, and he's going to go kamikaze in the last days because he knows that his time is short. So he's going to be planting false prophets behind pulpits. He's going to be putting wolves in sheep's clothing on these YouTube videos to fool you. The Bible says here that people are going to fall away from the faith because of this. Because of this blasphemous act, people are going to fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This ain't nothing to play with, folks. This is nothing to play with. If you consider yourself to be a man or a woman of God, and you open the Bible, you are not to add or take away from a single text in that book. There are severe consequences, folks, severe consequences for people who add their own private interpretation. There's so many pastors on the internet that do this, and it's scary to me. It is so frightening to think that they are so bold enough to do this and not care about what the Bible says about people who add to the gospel. Or the word of God. Let's flip over to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 8. It says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." Oof. Another gospel. You know, Paul would not say such a thing if another gospel if it didn't exist. He wouldn't say it if it wasn't true. He wouldn't say it if it wasn't being practiced or if it wasn't being spread. Fact is, there is multiple false gospels in the world. But baby Christians who don't know their Bible, may not be able to decipher that. And let me say something. Close your eyes for a second. And I want you to, this is going to sound terrible, but close your eyes. And I want you to think about Satan. What do you see? We've been conditioned to see this being that's all red with horns and a pitchfork and a tail and this hideous face. It's funny to me that the Bible doesn't even describe him like so. In fact, the Bible actually describes Lucifer as beautiful, cunning, handsome, convincing, persuasive. That's who he is. And a lot of the false prophets in which he has planted in these last days resemble him. They dress really nice. They sound very intelligent. Some of them may have even been to seminary. Very educated. Very cunning. Sharp with their words. Full of charisma and energy. Knowing how to play with the emotions of people. You know that Lucifer was in charge of the music in heaven. So he understands the power of utilizing melodies and sound to manipulate people's emotions. And a lot of these churches put emphasis on the music. Like, it is like extremely important that they get the music right, because that's everything. If you can get people into their emotions, you can get them to let their guards down. You can get them to open their minds and gain their trust to what it is that you're saying. And before you know it, they have accepted whatever the pastor or preacher or whatever's on the stage, and they've accepted it as truth. And then they take their notes and they apply it to their life, and then they go out and they tell other people the things in which that was told to them. That's how the enemy works. Galatians 1:8. But even if it was us or an angel, Paul goes as far as to say an angel. It doesn't matter if it's an angel. If anybody preaches a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under the curse of God. I don't know about you. I don't know what that is, nor does my mind want to try to comprehend what God's curse is, but I don't want any part of it at all. I don't want it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to experience it. That's why I say stick to what was written, because if you preach anything other than that, you will be under God's curse. Period, point blank. There's no undoing that. But unfortunately, a lot of false prophets and preachers are driven by greed and money, tickling the ears of people, telling them what they want to hear. No conviction whatsoever. I like to say putting butts in seats. The goal, putting butts in seats. Get butts in seats. Make them feel good. Tickle their ears. So they can keep on donating. They can keep on paying those tithes. Because if you preach the real gospel, that comes with true conviction. Now, before I read these five false gospels to all of you, I want to read the actual gospel, okay? I'm going to read to you all the actual gospel. Maybe, and I'm not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the books of those individuals who, you know, the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Luke. I'm going to read to you the actual gospel. And maybe you knew this or maybe you didn't know, but the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. Make sure you have your Bibles with you and your highlighter, and you highlight whatever God prompts you to do so. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and where ye stand in, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day to the scriptures." That, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 is extremely important, where it says that you'll be saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. I remember I gave the gospel to somebody 4 years ago, to a young lady. I was very troubled. And I sat there with her and I ministered to her and I talked to her for over an hour. And I gave her the gospel and she began to weep. She began to cry. And I asked her, you know, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she said, yes. 4 years later, I had a conversation with this same young lady last week and she's wrestling with so much. And I asked her again, did you mean it when we had that conversation 4 years ago? Did you surrender to Christ? And then she looked at me and was like, I don't know. I thought I did. And it turns out she's confused whether she believed in vain or did she truly believe. So, of course, we had another conversation like, listen, this is not anything to play with. This is something that your eternity is banking on. This is something your soul is depending on. You need to make a serious decision in the depths of your heart. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Now, if you notice everything that I read here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, you didn't see or hear anything that was of your power, that was of your accord. It was all Jesus. The pre-planned strategy of God himself to redeem mankind from his sin has nothing to do with you, your actions, your efforts. It's not an issue of morality, being a good person, being super positive, helping people. It has nothing to do. Now, those are great things. In fact, when we come to Christ, those are actually good fruits that we bear, evidence of the Spirit. But it's only Jesus, folks. That's the gospel. Like there's, it can't be any more easy to understand. It can't be any more plain and straight to the point other than that. And I have heard so many people complicate this. This is supposed to be so simple that a child can understand it. It shouldn't be that hard. It shouldn't be. But unfortunately, in this world, it is, because we have so many false gospels. So I am reading from Christianity.com. Pretty good source here. You definitely could not find this information anywhere else, because the world hates Christianity in the first place. So. But it's okay. The Bible says that, in the words of Jesus, fear not if the world hates you. They have hated me first. So let's go over false gospel number one. So if you want, you can write this down, do your own research. And, you know, if you want to share it with a friend or somebody that you know that could possibly be involved with any of these five, then you do whatever the Lord puts on your heart. False gospel number one is the gospel of permissive grace. So I'll go ahead and read. It says, many people have been rescued out of the sterile, joyless, and performance-based Christianity when they learn that we are not only saved by grace, we are also, we are also daily renewed and accepted by grace. They have been delivered from a life of rules without relationship and outward compliance without joyful obedience. Grace, once understood, is truly amazing. Not just for great sinners, but also for struggling saints. But today, we are witnessing a perversion of grace in what we can call the grace movement. Teachers and preachers who offer people grace in advance. That part right there, folks. In advance, even before they were convinced that they need it. So let's stop right here. So this permissive grace false gospel, which is being preached in pulpits all around the nation, you got teachers and preachers who are telling people, or they're offering people grace in advance. Like, this is like before they even come to Christ, before they even get saved. They're offering them grace. How weird is that? To say, you know, before you, what is that, like a down payment before, you know, you come to Jesus? Like, here's grace. You got grace. It's okay. We're going to give you grace. You know, God still loves you. And this is all before actually giving them the gospel. That is a false gospel, folks. You do not get grace before you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have no grace. You are dead in your sin. If that's, there's no other way to put it. You're dead in your sin. If you're not saved, you have no grace. And there's a grace movement that is teaching people that you have grace in advance. That's a lie. That's heresy. I'll continue. It says, today, many preachers say that God loves you unconditionally and God loves you just the way that you are. Unconditional love is interpreted as unconditional acceptance of one's lifestyle. Wow. That's a lie to say that God loves you unconditionally. Mind you, this is before getting saved, that grace in advance. This is saying that God doesn't mind how you're living your life. God is okay with you doing certain things that contradict his word. He still loves you unconditionally. Even though he hates sin, even though the Bible says that he turns his head away from the wicked, even though it says that sin puts a wedge between him and man, he loves you unconditionally. Come on. It's okay. You got grace in advance. This is all preached prior to even preaching the blood of Christ. I'll finish this one up. It says, God does not love everybody the same way. He loves his people, those who are in Christ, unconditionally, even as he loved his son. But this does not mean that God is always pleased with our conduct. Nor does it mean that God does not discipline us for our waywardness. Although God is kindly disposed to everyone to love the world, it is the fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And again, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let the offer of God's acceptant worship with the reverence and awe for God and his consuming fire. Now, that last part is true right there. That's absolutely true. You see, if you don't belong to God, he's not obligated to love you. Another lie that a lot of people like to tell is that we're all children of God. We're all children of God. Like, can you show me that in the Bible? Because I only see where it says that you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And that came out of Jesus' mouth himself. Yes, the devil has children. And his children are called the children of disobedience, the children of darkness, the wicked ones, the heathen. Those are the children of the devil. Everybody outside of the grace of God is a child of the devil. But once you get saved and you enter into that new covenant, you are his child. And he does love you unconditionally. Now, God does want everybody to get saved. He is long-suffering. He doesn't want to see anybody perish, but he is not going to love somebody that is in the world the same way he loves his children. If that were true, what is the point in getting saved? Unbelievable that a false gospel like this is being preached. Wow. Wow. Are y'all heated up yet? Are y'all hot yet? Because it bothers me that we got so many churches and there's a lot of people who don't know what's right and what's not. Let's go over gospel number two, false gospel number two. It says the gospel of social justice. In the early 20th century, many churches left off preaching the cross of Christ and replaced it with doing good to their fellow man. Wow. Now, let me stop right there. Just that alone just disqualifies a man from preaching. When you stop preaching the cross, when you stop preaching the blood of Jesus, you're done. Because at that point, you have added your own private interpretation. Replacing the cross and Christ with good doing to fellow man? What? Let's continue. They justified their stance with verses from the Old Testament, such as bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause, and similar texts in the New Testament where Jesus taught that when we visit his followers in prison, we are visiting him. Social concerns replaced the finished work of Christ, who died and rose again to save sinners. And the gospel of God saving us from sin was almost entirely neglected. In reaction, fundamentalists rejected the social gospel and for the most part confined themselves to the urgent need for individual conversion, neglecting the social implication of the gospel. This sounds like a works-based gospel right here. Like, let me work my way to heaven. Let me do charity work. Let me go visit people and do ministry in church. Let me do good things. Let me do good works instead of resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a false gospel, folks. History is repeating itself today, but with the different twist. Many millennials feeling as if they don't fit with evangelicalism, romance with conservative politics, have chosen to devote themselves to social justice. And sadly, many of them have abandoned the doctrine of personal repentance and opted for what they see on a more practical gospel, helping the poor and the needy. It's a work-based gospel, folks. If you're not mentioning anything about repentance, what are you doing? What are you really preaching? If you're not preaching the cross, if you're not preaching the blood of Jesus, if you're not preaching repentance. And unfortunately, there is a lot of churches who don't preach repentance. It's so foreign that people don't even know what it means anymore. A lot of people think it means to say I'm sorry. That has nothing to do with repentance. To repent of your sin means to stop right where you are, turn around, go the other way. Remember when the woman that was caught in adultery was dragged out right in the middle of it, in front of the Pharisees and in front of Jesus? And then the Pharisees told Jesus, "This woman here was caught in the act, the very act of adultery. The law says that we are to stone her to death. What do you say?" And that's when Jesus wrote in the sand. I don't know what he wrote. It's not documented as far as what he wrote, so I'm not going to even try to guess. And then he stands up and looks at everybody. "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." We've all heard this story. And then, you know, everybody drops their stone, walks away. The woman, Jesus talks to the woman. Is there not anybody here to judge you? And she's like, "No, Lord, no one." And he says, "Neither do I. Now go and don't sin again, or sin no more." That was a call of repentance. And I'm pretty sure she did that day. We don't hear it anymore in churches. It's so scary, because if people are not repenting, they are getting deeper and deeper into their sin. If churches are not convicting, people are not going to know that what they're doing is actually contradicting the Bible. And that's dangerous. Your works, your good works, is not going to get you to heaven. Feeding the poor, helping the needy, opening the door for the old lady, carrying the person that's leg is broken across the road, going to the old people's home to read to them, lending out money to people who need it, serving in your church, ushering, singing, greeting, cleaning, doing the garden, cleaning the steeple. None of that right there replaces repentance. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. Now, you can do all of that stuff I named, long as you understand that it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that you're saved and you must repent. Period, point blank. False gospel number three. The gospel of new age spirituality. Oh my goodness. Wow. We could make our entire segment on this right here. Oh my gosh. This seems to really affect my generation. I'm a millennial, folks. And I know so many people around my age that are just lost when it comes to like spirituality and new age practices and astrology, merging all of that. Oh my gosh. Let's just read this. False gospel number three, the gospel of the new age spirituality. Many younger evangelicals do not feel at home in church. They gravitate to groups where they can be personally involved in honest sharing, caring for the poor, and ongoing relationships. Predictable formal worship services that follow the script often lack vitality. Some of them are looking for. They are seeking generation and uncomfortable with being told what to believe, but are committed to finding a faith that is right for them. Woo! I didn't mean to go Ric Flair on y'all, but I had to. My gosh. It says that they don't want to be a part of the formal worship. They don't want to be a part of the singing of the hymns. They don't want to be a part of the Bible reading and sitting under the pastor. They want to discover something more. They want to be a part of something new. Now, this last part says that they're uncomfortable with being told what to believe. So, in other words, younger, so-called younger evangelicals, you're uncomfortable with being told what the Bible says. You see, nobody's telling you what to do. Like, this is it. The Bible is the final authority. It is the last. It is it. That is the one. And if you're uncomfortable with being told what that says, and it goes on to say they are committed to finding a faith that is right for them. Finding the faith that's right for them. So does that mean finding a faith that does not convict you of your sin? Finding a faith that condones your lifestyle? Finding a faith that doesn't require repentance? I can go all day. What does that mean? Finding a faith that's right for them. Can go a lot of ways, folks. Let's continue. Despite many admirable qualities, this generation is open to seeking spiritual experiences independently of Bible doctrine. Let's stop. Anytime you go outside of the Bible, you are stepping on enemy territory. I don't care what anybody says. There are books, there are practices, there are doctrines out there that sound good, that look good, but everything that looks good and sounds good is not good, folks. When you start saying, I'm seeking spiritual experiences, what do you mean, spiritual experiences? The only spiritual experience you should be seeking is from the Holy Spirit himself, because anything else out there is dangerous. Don't go outside of the Bible, folks. Let's continue. Thus, in order to be more relevant, folks, which means they want to be more modern. They want people to relate to them. Even though the Bible says to be holy, be different. New Age spirituality, which is widely accepted in our culture, is often taught alongside biblical teaching in evangelical churches and seminaries. What did I just say before reading all of this? What did I say? Galatians 1:8. But even we, or an angel from heaven, should preach another gospel besides the one that we preach. Let them be under God's curse. Mingling New Age spirituality with biblical teaching is considered adding to the Bible. It's considered adding to the gospel. That means that you will be under subjection to those curses. That this is dangerous. This is dangerous. It's dangerous. It's damnable. It's heresy. Stop playing around with God. What is wrong with people? Like, why is the Bible not enough? When did it get to the point that the scriptures are just not enough? When Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. When did that become insufficient for feeding your spirit? Why do you need to go outside of the Bible to get fed? That doesn't make any sense to me. Let's continue. In many instances, the textbooks used contain New Age teachings based on mystical experiences of God rather than the scriptures. People love that mystical, magical type of stuff. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. It is very intriguing. It's attractive. It's intriguing. It's cunning. But so is Satan. So is Satan. You don't need to add to the Bible, folks. You don't need to look outside of the scriptures to be fed, to learn. The book of James says that God will give anybody wisdom who asks. Just ask. And it's yours. You don't need new age spirituality. Satan has so many religions, so many beliefs that resemble Christianity, that resemble things that are in the Bible. We don't need a resemblance. We need the truth. And that's it. Now, this next one, it's a doozy. My gosh. False gospel number 4. The gospel of my sexual preference. Yeah. You know, there are pastors behind the pulpit that are homosexual. There are pastors that are lesbian. Although a woman shouldn't be a pastor, but that's a whole nother episode in itself. We'll say for another time. They're there. And there is a belief out there that God will accept you for how you are. And what kills me is the people that will die on the hill saying, "This is how God made me. I was born this way." I'm like, oh, okay. Okay. So God's a liar now, is what you're saying. God contradicts himself, is what you're saying. God made a mistake, is what you're saying. So if God made a mistake, then we can't trust him for our salvation. Do you understand that when somebody says that they were born like that, that makes God sound as if he is untrustworthy? And if he sounds like he's untrustworthy, how can we be sure that salvation through Jesus is actually going to get us to heaven if he was wrong about a person being born like that? Now, luckily, God wasn't wrong. And he didn't make anybody like that. The Bible says that a man shall leave his wife, shall leave his parents and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. If it contradicts nature, it is not of God. I don't care what society says. I don't care what your pastor says. I don't care what the world says. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's a lie. Now, that's not a popular thing to say. It may make some people angry who are listening to this, but I don't care. You're not mad at me. You're angry at God, because the truth hurts. Let's read this. Is the evangelical church willing to practice the biblical teachings about church discipline? Most would say no. Now, that's disappointing right there in itself. A lot of churches are not even practicing discipline anymore. They don't want people to leave. Remember, it's about butts and seats. Don't leave. We need you here. No, they just want your money. Let's continue. I spoke to one pastor who said they allow people into their membership wherever they are in their spiritual journey. Unmarried couples who are living together. A homosexual couple with children are allowed to become members despite the church's opposition to their lifestyle. So, now, I don't believe that. Let's just say a homosexual couple came into the church. I don't think that it's right to stop them at the door. That I don't think is right. Because a lot of them are probably visiting. You know, the gospel is for everybody. They need to sit there and they need to be listening to the word. They need to hear the truth because it's supposed to pierce the soul. It's supposed to separate the soul from the spirit. That is the word of God. It is a sword. And it's supposed to be some sort of conviction that happens that causes them to come out of their lifestyle. But when you clearly see that there is a couple that is of the same sex and they got kids with them and all of that different type of stuff and they want to become members, that's when you're supposed to draw the line. Now, it may feel a little awkward and it may sound harsh, but it's you can't have people in the church that are living in sin openly and thinking that it is okay. It causes people to question their faith, question the Bible. It causes a stumbling block. You can't have that. But a lot of these churches are not practicing biblical church discipline. Now, I'm not finna pick on homosexuals. I'm talking about unmarried couples too. You know, boyfriends and girlfriends. You know, we're a godly couple. Like, you got different last names. She ain't wearing a ring. And you live together. Now, we're not finna just sit up here and act like you guys are just, you know, Ricky and Lucille sleeping in separate beds. That's not going on. We know what's going on. Let's just be real. I was in the world at one point. I wasn't married all the time. And you coming to church ain't about to change that. True biblical churches will pull that young man and that woman to the side. And say, hey, we heard you living together. What do you have to say about that? Now, shame might fall upon them. They may not come back to the church, but hey, at least they'll leave with that conviction on them. Same way with the homosexual couple. You got to pull them to the side. Hey, y'all can't do this. You can't. So, yeah. Let's continue. It says, but that church has concluded that those who become members must join in order to grow in their faith rather than saying membership is not for you. In short, this church was reluctant to raise the bar of church membership beyond vague generalities. You don't have to be a member of the church to grow in your faith. That's a lie. You don't have to. You can come to a church for a year and not join and still grow in your faith. But some of these churches are so greedy. They want to grow. They want to get those numbers up. They want to boast and say, yeah, we got 5,000 people that go here. It's gay people, homosexuals, lesbians, transgenders, people who are not married and so on and so forth. We got all of these different people here just to say they got these numbers in. Is that right? Let's go ahead and go to the next part here. It says there is another reason why churches are reluctant to administer church discipline. They know the power of being shamed, despised, and targeted. They don't want to be accused of being hateful, but rather loving. Now, here is where the rubber meets the road. I'm about to just go off. Some of you pastors are so soft that you resemble a feather. You're so scared of people hating you, despising you, feeling shamed. Let me ask you a question. Who else was despised? Your king. Who else was hated? Your king. Who else was targeted by the Pharisees? Your king. And who was shamed on the cross? Jesus. Your king. Churches are so ridiculous these days to say that, oh, we don't want to be known as a hate group. You know, who cares what a minority group of people thinks about you? At least you would stand on the truth and be honorable unto God. And believe me, God sees everything that we do and that we don't do, everything that we condone and that we don't condone. And if anybody comes up against you, then they will feel the wrath of God. The Bible says that if God be for us, who can be against us? People who hate you, arms are too short to box with God. They're going to lose that fight. Stop compromising for memberships. Letting people think they can live in sin and still be in the congregation, openly live in sin. No talk of repentance whatsoever. None. They're not bold enough to tell that man and that woman, you guys, if you want to be members here, you got to live in separate houses, separate places. You can't live together. Most couples aren't willing to do that. You got to tell that homosexual couple, you have to repent of your sin and come out of this lifestyle. Most of them are so deep into it, they don't want to do that. Church attendance would drop down dramatically in a lot of modern day churches if they talk like this, if they practice church discipline. But they don't. Now, this may sound hateful, but the truth hurts. And the problem is that a lot of people don't even know what truth sounds like anymore. That's why it sounds hateful. That's why. We got one more false gospel. Then we're going to wrap this up. The gospel of interfaith dialogue. Now, Rick Warren comes to mind, Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church. I don't know where it is. I can't remember if it's California or Texas, but he comes to mind when I hear this right here, because I've literally heard him mention everything I'm about to tell you from this false gospel. And it's very concerning because he has a huge following and a lot of influence. And that's the problem with a lot of these mega churches. They got heavy influence and they're not preaching the truth. They will throw a little bit of truth in there and a lot of heresy, a little bit of gospel and a lot of private interpretation. Remember, the job of these mega pastors is to make you feel good and have you coming back so they can keep on getting all that money out of you. They want to tell you enough to keep you sitting there and to convince you to invest in them. Yeah, I said it. Let's read this. Our culture has chosen to submit to Islam. Ooh. And there's pressure on the church to follow suit. That is true. The culture has chosen to submit to Islam. You don't hear anybody talking bad about the Prophet Muhammad. You don't hear anybody talking about Ramadan. In fact, you got people, atheists, that want to learn about Ramadan, like, you know, everything about Ramadan. What direction is Mecca? You know, they want to learn that. But when you talk to them about Jesus, religion, don't toss that down my throat. Keep it to yourself. Like, yeah. Let me say from the outset that I am not opposed to those who engage Muslims in conversations about the differences between the two religions outside of the setting of the pulpit. I agree with that. There's nothing wrong with talking to a Muslim, folks. Nothing. You just don't agree on beliefs. You don't hate them. You still love them. You don't treat them like lesser than human just because they're Muslim. But you don't invite them into the church with their beliefs, for darn sure. Let's continue. I have enjoyed such exchanges. Becoming friends with Muslims is a privilege to be given to us by the Lord. I am opposed to arguing, trying to prove who is right, and expressing the words of condemnation. We should not attempt to win an argument, but to win the trust of those who respect and care. In fact, I've heard testimonies from Muslims who converted to Christianity, and all of these stories have been the same. Unexpected love and caring from Christians. So that was a really good opening right there, meaning, you know, Islam is being accepted by the world. Christianity is being hated by the world. No surprise there. And talking to Muslims, engaging with them, is nothing wrong with that. In fact, I've talked to many of them. They're very nice people, at least the ones I've come in contact with. I have a good friend. I mean, we're okay now, but we've been friends for quite some time, who's a practicing Muslim. And, you know, she's nice. She doesn't treat me any different. She doesn't try to convert me or anything of that nature. We're supposed to be loving on each other, folks. You know, showing the love of Christ to convince people that there's more to Christianity than what they are typically used to seeing in mainstream. Let's continue. It says, however, under the gifts of tolerance, love, and some would even say evangelism, Muslims are being invited into churches to present special revised version of Islam. Interfaith dialogue in the church gives Muslim leaders an uncontested platform to speak publicly and invite them to present their version of Islam that simply does not exist in countries, nor is it based in the Islamic history or foundational writings. So let me get this straight. You got Muslims that's coming into churches preaching a private interpretation version of Islam in the congregation of a Christian church. How messed up is that? Not only do you got another religion in the church, but they preaching to y'all from something that's not even from the original Islam. Like, that just sounds so confusing to me. And what would prompt leaders to do this is beyond me. Like, I don't understand. Once again, is the Bible not enough? I mean, somebody point me in the direction of a mosque that's letting a pastor inside of their the mosque preaching the gospel. What is that happening? Or is it just the church just letting anybody in saying what they want? Why do Christians have to be the ones to compromise? Why do we always have to look like the ones that get the short end of the stick? Why do we have to be the ones to bow down? It's insane. If a church wants to learn what Islam believes, why not invite a convert out of Islam to come into the church and share his or her story? I've personally discovered that these testimonials are instructive and helpful to understand the life of Muslim countries without influence of Western values. We have much to learn, and there are many that can teach us this. So I definitely don't support that at all. Having anybody in the church that is like, I don't care if it's like a Muslim, a Buddhist, whatever, super spiritual person. If you are bringing anything outside of the Bible to the table, then you need to get out. And if you're a pastor and you're allowing this, woe unto you. That's all I'm going to say is woe unto you, because, you know, you're going to feel the wrath of God. Don't you understand that leaders, pastors, shepherds of congregations are going to be judged a lot harsher than just, you know, your typical Christian, because they were trusted to lead people in the right direction. They were trusted to steer people towards Christ and the truth. They were trusted to build up the children of God spiritually. They were trusted. And they decided to go another way for whatever reason. And 9 times out of 10, it's not for the best interest of the Christian. A lot of it is greed. A lot of it is vainglory. A lot of it is fame. A lot of it is just wanting to be seen. Heck, some of it just wanting to go viral. We got churches out here that's doing the most weird stuff on stage, bringing secularism into the church, not practicing holiness at all, playing with fire. I'm going to close this out with the verses we opened up with, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days, the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Everything I just read you here, folks, no wonder people are walking away from Christianity. Because it's not Christianity. It's decisiveness. It is confusion. People would much rather be on their own than to figure out what's real and what isn't. Because of all of this, the devil has caused so much problems and so much confusion in the church. People are done. People are fed up. And I'm going to say something very controversial. I can understand why they're walking out. I can understand. People who are seeking truth and they're getting fed other things and that doesn't line up with the Bible. Like, why would I want to stay in this church? Let me figure this out on my own. I know a lot of Christians that don't even go to church. They're like, I just got a relationship with God. I don't go to church. You know, I've been there. I went through that season of not going to church and just spending time in my Bible and praying and spending time with God. I've been there before. Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes God calls you out of the church. But my fear is people falling away, like, completely. And I don't want that. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. I just hope that people search on their own. People seek out truth and wisdom through the Holy Spirit, because he's not hiding, folks. God isn't hiding. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to discover your purpose. He wants you to know. Galatians 1:8, one more time. But even if we or an angel from heaven shall preach a gospel other than the one we preached, let him be accursed unto God. And that one gospel, folks, one more time, and we close this out, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And it says, now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered you as of the first importance what I've also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures. And he was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There is blood here, folks. There is blood here. The cross is being preached here. The sacrifice is being preached here. Not your good works, not your private interpretation, not what you think is right, not what is socially acceptable, not what the world deems to be okay. Nothing outside of the Bible. It's all God at the end of the day. Believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's it. Period, point blank. God bless you all out there. I know this was a bit of a lengthy episode, but it needed to be said. It needed to be said. Because I'm so tired of people walking away from the faith. I'm tired of it because the days are evil. It's so many wicked, wretched things are taking place now. And we need to be close to God, man. The games don't need to be played right now. It's people's souls or people are losing their lives. This is not the time to be walking away from God. The devil's smiling ear to ear. This is not the time to be walking away from the Lord. This is the time to be pressing in. This is the time to be getting intimate. This is the time to be seeking out truth through Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in. I appreciate you so much. I pray that you have a phenomenal week. Share this podcast with somebody. Love you all. Peace.